I'm going to be reading James 3, 3 through 10. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can catch a great forest on fire, and the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right.
Thank you for reading that to us, Aaron. I have a lot of stories to talk about the wrong use of my mouth. It has probably gotten me in more trouble than I can ever imagine. Thankfully, I've used my mouth properly at times, too, and it's been a blessing. I think most of us know that. I'm going to tell you one of the worst days and one of the best days of my life that dates way back when. But it'll kind of illustrate this, and then Josh and Jake are going to chime in, and we're going to talk about the use of our mouth. I was a young preacher, Southeast Missouri, started preaching when I was 19 years old, little country town, 142 people in the whole place, counting dogs, cats, and squirrels, and snakes, and everything else. Beside our church on either side was a typical South Missouri, you know, little white church, cemetery on either side. And then a man owned a piece of property beside the cemetery, and he thought he would put a lovely addition to our community, which was a hog house. And so between me and where Josh Patterson is seated was the front door and the fence for his hog house. And he assured us that they wouldn't smell bad and there'd be no problems whatsoever. But the problem was the market dropped out of the hog market dropped out, and so his hogs went from little to big. One Sunday night I came to church. I had six hogs trying to come to church, and it was a thrill to usher them up and say the gate was open. So I ushered them up the little lane and put them inside the gate and said, "This is where you stay, not inside church." So I had lots of fun stories about that place. I was a young, in my mind, sort of hotshot preacher in Southeast Missouri, another fellow, and I pastored in that area, and we did what we thought was really good. And I was invited to preach in the biggest church in the area on a Sunday morning, and that was great for my ego. And I preached a pretty lousy sermon that Sunday, I recall. I told about the prodigal son, and in the middle of telling that story, I talked about a guy named Bulldog, and Bulldog actually had lost his home, and he was living in the hog house. And so the prodigal son lived in the hog pen, and Bulldog lived in the hog house. And I thought that would make such a great illustration, and I preached it and, you know, sort of went back and thought, well, we'll try this again some other day. My dad heard me preach on the radio. My dad wasn't attending church, didn't go to church very much. Dad was a drinker and a smoker and a cusser and all the stuff that I wasn't. And so he took me to dinner on Monday night after my Sunday morning great sermon in the big church. And for the next hour and a half, he chewed me out. And he just told me how lousy of a sermon it was. And in my head, all of my self-righteous inclinations just jumped to the forefront. Now, what do you mean you're talking to me like this? I'm the preacher in the family, and you're the heathen. And, you know, all of those things that young and dumb people have to say when they think they're so full of God, and I wasn't. And so that was the end of the dinner. I didn't enjoy it very much, and I was really mad as could be. And the next day, God said to me, "You know he's right." And that was horrible. I was preaching a lot in those days in different churches, and I had another church where I was preaching, and I was off from school, and I remember having one of these come to Jesus moments with the Lord. And I took a yellow pad out, and I listed every sin that I could remember that I had committed. And I had page upon page upon page of those. And then I knelt beside my bed, and I prayed one by one, every one of those, asking God to forgive me. And I went out to the trash can. This was days before shredders were ever invented. And I went out and lit a match to it, and I burned it up. My next thing was to go see Bulldog. Bulldog Morris was the guy. He wasn't living in the hog house. He'd gotten back to his home. And I went down, and I was just, my heart was up here in my throat. And I went to Bulldog, and I said, "I've got to ask you to forgive me for something." And I told him the story I just told you all. And here's what he said to me. He said, "Bob, if you can ever use my story to keep somebody from drinking, you feel free to use it." So here's the big hotshot young preacher being forgiven by little town community, town drunk, showing me more of God's grace than I ever imagined. Now, I left visiting with Bulldog, and I felt very relieved. And I went to a neighboring community where I was preaching, and we were doing some door-to-door visiting, and I ran across a lady who was, I didn't know her, just complete cold calls knocking on the door. She was the town bad lady. And she'd had a whole bunch of husbands and a whole bunch of kids and a whole bunch of mess in her life. And I remember sitting talking to her, and she asked Jesus to be her Savior. And then I got scared about how things were going to happen in church, because she was coming to church that night. Ladies welcomed her with open arms. And that Sunday she was baptized. Her mother was baptized. Her daughter was baptized, and her granddaughter was baptized. And I wonder if any of that would have happened if I had not had the time of confession and the time of reconciliation with Bulldog. My story illustrates two things. One thing is, you and I can do enormous harm with our tongue. We also can set people free with our tongue. Bulldog did that for me. And the way to have victory over what comes out of our mouth is to spend time with the Lord honestly, openly, and to confess our sins to him and to let God work in our heart. I wish I could tell you everything I ever did was done on that weekend. It wasn't. And I'm still working on it. But that's what our sermon's about today, how to use our tongue properly and to not have it break things. Josh, let's skip over to you, and you tell us some about, you were a part of a group, it wasn't exactly a church group, and you guys had some talk about the use of the tongue, too, so tell us about it.
Well, I do not have any stories about being a hotshot young preacher, but I was young something else, and this verse that we're talking about is your tongue being full of deadly poison, and so I'll tell you, I was... When I was a little bit younger, I've always been involved in some sort of gang my whole entire life. And even when we was kids, when there wasn't a gang, we made our own gang. You know, by the way, if you're doing that and you're young, you need to come talk to me, because you're on the road to somewhere horrible. Okay, anyway. So as I got older, I got involved in what's known as organized crime. And when I was involved in this motorcycle club here in Kansas City, this isn't just any ordinary motorcycle club. This is the worst of the worst. This is the one percenter clubs. And I noticed that they had bylaws. They have laws that you abide by when you're in these clubs. And as you read these bylaws, one of the laws is there is no talking about other club members unless they're present. The fact that even outlaws understand this about God's word, that your tongue will divide. Your tongue will crush brotherhoods. Your tongue is full of deadly poison. And the fact that 1% outlaw motorcycle clubs understand this and abide by it, and the body of Christ can't get it, is beyond me.
Unfortunately, I think all of us that have been at church for a long time have probably run into what Josh is talking about. Somebody at church, or even ourselves, if we're honest, we've cut down somebody else or gossiped about somebody else or said something that we're ashamed of. I can remember being in high school, I had two different groups of friends. One group were not Christians. I was trying to help them get a little closer to that. And one group all went to church. And if I had something that was really heavy on my heart that I didn't want, you know, tons of people to know about, there was no question in my mind who I would go talk to. I would have gone and talked to the guys who didn't go to church, because everybody at my little youth group would just all talk about each other, and it would all be all over everywhere. And that's so sick and twisted and sad that outside of the church, some people have gotten hold of this truth, that if you use your tongue to drive people down, you're going to destroy unity. You're going to destroy good friendship or good families. But we really struggle with it. And it's not just these other churches outside of us. You know, I'm on Facebook. I get to see, unfortunately, what a lot of us put on Facebook. And it's just like, it just makes me sad sometimes when I see it. Because it's just like, that's us. That's Maywood out there. And I'm sure if somebody followed you around with a voice recorder, that it's not just on Facebook that you're typing, you know, negative or mean things. It comes out quite a bit. And why is that? And I'm no different. Like, I don't come up as the clean sheep or something today to you guys. Why is it so hard? Well, this verse 8 says, no one can tame the tongue. This idea that it's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. It's like we're carrying around a viper in our shirt pocket. And it might jump out and bite somebody at any point, but we just keep it around. Why is that? Why is it so hard for us? I've been a Christian since I was a little kid, and I can remember back, though, to lots of things that I've said that are really shameful, that are really hurtful. And one kind of quicker story to kind of drive this home. When I was in college, I was probably 20 or something, and I was playing Frisbee with a bunch of guys that I knew. We were all friends or at least acquaintances. And, pickup game of any sport, it's always supposed to just be like, hey, let's go have fun. There's no fans or any big deal out there. But if you've played pickup games of sports, you know that sometimes they can get out of hand. People get really competitive, aggressive. And this was one of those nights. I was on a team with a kid named Eric who was a nice kid. I had been real nice to him, too. I had invited him to a Bible study I was leading. He'd come to that some. And we'd always kind of, gotten along. Well, that night at Frisbee, Eric was, I felt like, being really lazy and not really trying for our team. And then some of the other guys left, and the teams were uneven, so we had to change up teams. And Eric was, like, excited to volunteer for the other team, which made me mad at Eric. And then I was mad at him, so the wise kid that I was, I decided, well, I'm going to start guarding him aggressively. So then we both got frustrated with each other, shoving each other around and stuff. We get upset at each other, and finally, Eric says to me, like, what's your problem? He, like, yells that at me. And we're pretty far away from each other. I mean, we're probably 10 yards, 15 yards away. And I point at him and yell, really loudly, some really terrible, I cuss him out really bad, like R-rated stuff.
What?
Yeah. So, and a lot of people around kind of dropped their jaws, like Josh did me right there, because I had, this group of people. Probably five of them were in a Bible study that I was leading. Everybody knew me pretty well, and they knew that I didn't run around and talk like that normally. But I was ticked, and it just exploded out of me. And you might think, like, how is that possible? Well, it's just like people that keep a pet tiger, and they're like, oh, it's so nice, it won't hurt anybody. And then, like, one day, it finally bites someone's arm off. And everyone's like, well, duh, it's a pet tiger, like, it's going to happen eventually. That's what it is with our tongue. Like, you can be a pretty, straight-laced or nice guy, you're still going to let horrible stuff come out of your mouth sometimes. And honestly, cussing somebody out to their face is not the worst thing I've ever said by any means. It's stuff that I've said that's broken people's trust behind their backs. But so I said that, and I at least had the sense to know as soon as it came out of my mouth, you know, we were really angry at each other, and maybe we would have gotten a fight or something. As soon as it came out of my mouth, I knew, like, I'm an idiot. Like, I could see everyone's shocked expressions. I just thought, like, ugh, like, I shouldn't have done that. So I left Frisbee, and I was talking to God about it a little bit. It was real clear what I needed to do. I needed to go apologize to this guy. So I went and did that later that night. Eric was not a jerky guy, but, you know, sometimes you say something terrible to somebody, and the friendship never recovers. Eric and I were never friends after that. Like, it was always a little awkward. We'd not been real close before, but needless to say, you know, he didn't want to come to my Bible study or anything like that anymore. And it didn't ruin Eric's life or anything like that, but those simple words did destroy, you know, a year and a half or so of some good relationship. And then it just vanished with that phrase. So if this verse says no one can tame the tongue, though, you know, if all of us are going to make mistakes in this area, is it just like a cop-out? Is it like, oh, well, this is bad, but it's just, we're human, we're not perfect? That's not what this verse is trying to do. It's not trying to open a door for an excuse. What it's saying is that us on our own will always fail. If you try really hard this week to not say anything that God doesn't want you to say, you're going to fail at that. So if we fast forward a few years later, I was playing Frisbee still with some of the same people down in Springfield, and a guy started to come to Frisbee named Alex, who is one of those guys who when something doesn't go his way on a play, it's always everyone else's fault. You know, Frisbee goes that way and he threw it, it's like, oh, well, you know, they read it wrong or they're not fast enough. But if he's running for a Frisbee, it's like, oh, they threw it wrong or they're not good enough, and always talking down to other people and always bragging about how good he is. And that really got under my skin. You know, I really just started to hate being around this Alex guy. When he would come to play Frisbee with us, like, I'd be like, oh, Alex is here. Like, I wouldn't say that, but that would be what was going on in my head, is, I hate when this guy shows up to play, which is terrible. As soon as I heard that inner monologue in my head, I hate being around this guy, I realized, like, that was a warning sign of, like, that's not the right way to be thinking. And I knew real quick, Jesus is really clear. If you have an enemy, if you have somebody you don't like, or somebody that's opposed to you, or someone that's persecuted you or done something mean to you, right out of Jesus' mouth, he says, we're supposed to pray for our enemies. We're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to do good and bless those who persecute us. And Jesus lived it out as you look at his life. And so I knew right away what I was supposed to do. I started praying for Alex, even though I didn't like Alex at all. And I didn't pray, God, help Alex to realize what a jerk he is or something like that. I started praying for Alex for good things. I didn't know much about him, but I knew he liked Frisbee, so I started praying that he would do better at Frisbee. And I started praying, I started to pay a little more attention to him. My heart kind of softened towards him as I prayed more. I started to realize, you know, he always runs other people down and brags about himself. Nobody else ever compliments him, though. And I don't think he really feels very good about himself. He doesn't feel like he doesn't necessarily feel comfortable around us. So he's forcing it by trying to say all this stuff. So I just started to pray for him. And as much as it pained me, honestly, to say this, when he would do something good, I started to say, like, hey, good throw on that or something. Even though, honestly, I still didn't like him. But I knew, like, that's what God wants me to do. Why did God tell us to pray for our enemies and love those who hurt us? It is so they can change. It is so we can help them. But it's also so that we can change. We can let go of the stupid hates and frustrations that we have, and we can get free of this thing. We can, I never said anything to this Alex guy that I regretted. I never blew up at him. And it's because I prayed and took that to God. God gave me the freedom to get out from under this deadly poison. So, actually, I'm gonna let Bob. I don't want to steal your thunder. I'm gonna let you tell us how to put that into practice.
All righty, I want to just drive a couple points home, and we know they're true. We have to work with them. Josh mentioned, I don't know if you did too, things we put out electronically, they're for the whole world. Stuff that's put on Facebook, everybody sees. And they don't forget it, and it doesn't go away. And so it's really important for us to really pray through our opinions before we push the send button. That is so vitally important. Okay? Do I need to say more about that? It's really important, okay? Political views, religious views. God, is this how you want to be represented by me who is out here? All right? And so just all of that. Another thing that we just have to be careful of, and that is those little private conversations. Let's say I go to Jake and I say, Jake, I'm really having problems with Josh. You know what I've done? I've immediately put Jake in jeopardy. All right?
You got that right.
That's right.
Yep. Well, yeah.
So what?
And you're in jeopardy too.
That's right. Me too. If I come to him, he has to choose between friendship with me or friendship with Josh. I put him in a negative position. And yet we do this all the time. We air our gripes about other people to somebody else. And he is in the place of either having to agree with me or to defend Josh. And neither one of those are fair. Josh was a part of a club. Y'all understand 1% means there's 99% of the people who ride motorcycles aren't like them. 1% are like them. That's what he's getting at. He belonged to a club that had a code of ethics which said that one club member couldn't go to another club member and talk about that club member without being in trouble. If it's good enough for them, it ought to be good enough for us, right? Amen? All right. From the business world, there are y'all remember, Harvard Business School has a book on exactly what we're talking about. It's written to businesses. And it says that I should not go to somebody in the business and talk about somebody else. And in fact, what they do is they instruct a guy like Jake to look at me and hold up his hand and say, hey, pal, we have a policy in this organization where you can't talk about your fellow member. If you've got a problem with him, go over and take it up with him. Wouldn't that be great for the church? So we've got the motorcycle club world and we've got the business world who believes it. Now, what would happen if the church did it? Think about that. We'll flip it over to the positive. The Bible says that life and death are in the power of the tongue. So your words can speak life to people. And on the other hand, your words can cut them off at the knees. All right? We know how that works. We've done it all our lives. Life and death are in the power of what comes out of your mouth. And so, speak life. Bulldog Morris, the town drunk in Perkins, Missouri, who's probably been dead for 25 years, spoke life to a young, dumb preacher. I forgive you, Pastor. And it released me and allowed me to go give life to somebody else through the Lord Jesus Christ down the road a little bit. Can't you see how that works? Oh, kind word, a loving word. I remember going through one of these convenience stores one day, and boy, the lady was not happy at all. She had one of those faces on like you think, oh, bye, and I'm next up in line. And I remember looking at her and just saying this, having a tough day today, aren't you? And she melted on the spot because I gave her life. So we have that, but here's the deal. None of us do it naturally. All of us talk about other people naturally. All of us like to stand on other people to make ourselves look tall, naturally. All of us like to get the dirt on somebody so we can spread it around and somehow feel better about it. That is the natural part of who we are. How do I know that? I'm one of those, okay? So how do we get the victory? The victory is an internal change in our heart. We have to make changes. Jesus Christ will set you free from drugs and alcohol and violence and all the horrible things of life. He'll also set you free from your mouth if you let him. Amen. All right? And so, amen. And so, how do we do it? We get in a relationship with him. We ask him to peel away the layers of our life to where he can set us free and we can speak into people's lives life rather than power and judgment and oppression and backbiting and blah, 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 all that stuff, okay? So we're going to have a time for you to respond. Josh is going to lead us in prayer, and we're going to have a group of folks down here. The worship team's headed this way right now as we speak. And you, if you would please stand with us. Why don't you respond and say, God, here I am today. I am here to connect with you, to get the life you want me to have, so I can spread it to other people. All right? Josh, lead some prayer. Would you please?
Let's pray, guys. Father God, I thank you that you give new lives, Lord. And Jesus, I thank you that you speak to each person individually, Lord. You know, Jesus, I've been talking to you for a while now, and you've never, not yet, ever told me anything about anybody else. You always tell me all about myself, Lord. And I just pray that you speak to us today about ourselves and how we can further walk with you in a closer relationship. I pray these things in Jesus' name.